How many of you have a vegetable garden at your home? Quick show of hands. A few. My wife and I have always loved having a garden in our backyard. And for years, going back to when we were first married, we've always had a garden out until we moved to Pennsylvania. And unfortunately, our backyard, which is where we've always put our garden, is pretty much on a pretty steep slope. So it's not ideal for placing a garden back. There's plenty of sunshine, but it's not really ideal to put a garden in there. I know I can build a elevated garden. What do they call those? Where they're raised up off the ground. A raised bed, yeah, okay. I thought it was a better, bigger, more important word than raised bed, but you're correct. But we haven't put the effort to doing that, but we love having a garden in our backyard. And we've done that since we were newly married. Gardens can be both wonderful and beautiful. It's nice to be able to go out there and pull a tomato or a cucumber or squash or whatever you like off of a plant, know that it's fresh. You understand what that plant has been surrounded in. You know whether it's had chemicals on it or not. It's just nice having a garden in your backyard. But gardens take a lot of work. It takes a lot of time and a lot of effort to get the most out of your garden. There's no question about it. It's a lot of hard work to really have a beautiful, successful garden. God has given each of us a garden as well. And the garden that God gave each of us is your life. God intends for our lives to be both wonderful and beautiful, just like a garden in that respect. But just as a garden, our life, getting it to a point to where it's wonderful and beautiful, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work. Doesn't mean you have to do the work. You can lay around and be lazy your whole life and just let life come to you as you want. But chances are life isn't going to be wonderful and it's not going to be beautiful. So if you want your life to be as God intended it, it takes work. And it takes a focus. In John chapter 10, verse 10, you can turn there if you like. John 10, verse 10. Christ said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." To me, Jesus Christ is saying, I don't want my people just to have a random life like anybody else. He said that I have come, meaning his purpose for coming to this earth is that we may have life and have it more abundantly, a better life than what most people have on this earth. Well, today I'd like to look at the process of building a wonderful and beautiful garden out of your life. And we'll do this by looking at what goes into the care and maintenance of a wonderful and beautiful garden that might be in your own backyard at home. I've got 3 points to share with you. The first point is plan your garden. Plan your garden. You could probably go into your backyard, take a shovel, dig a hole, throw in a tomato plant, and say, I've got a garden. You could do it that way, but it may not survive very well, depending on how much care you give it. But typically, when you decide you're going to have a garden in your backyard, it takes some thought. It takes some plans. You need to make sure that you're not putting your garden under a grove of shade trees, because plants need the sunshine. So you have to think about, where am I going to put this garden? Then you have to think about, well, is it on a nice grade of soil where the moisture will not just run off and away from the plants? You have to think about how big you want your garden to be. How many plants are you going to be able to take care of? It doesn't do any good if you go out in your backyard and plow up half the backyard and you don't have the time or the desire to take care of a garden that's that big. Because the bigger your garden is, the more time and more effort you're going to have to put into it. The next thing you have to think about is, what am I going to put in my garden? If you can't stand tomatoes, and I actually came across a guy at the GCE. We went and had dinner together, and he told the waitress, no tomatoes on my salad, no tomatoes. I thought, wow, I've never met somebody that didn't like some tomatoes. But he said he didn't like tomatoes at all. So if you don't like tomatoes, it doesn't make sense to put a dozen tomato plants in your backyard. So my point is, it takes thought. It takes planning for your garden to turn out the way you want it to be. It takes a lot of thought, actually. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14, verse 25. We're going to start in verse 25, just to get the context of what Jesus Christ is saying here. But we'll see his point as we get on into the story. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, speaking of Jesus Christ, of course, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, and obviously we know that Jesus Christ isn't telling us to literally hate our parents. The proper translation would have been that you love your parents less than you do me. If anyone comes to me and does not love his parents less, father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So Jesus Christ is saying that he has to be number one in our life. He has to be. That takes thought. That takes a planning to make Jesus Christ and to keep him number one in your life. It goes right back to what Mr. Helseth was saying. It requires us to examine that part of our relationship with God all the time, making sure that we haven't put ourselves as number one in our life, which is a very easy and a very natural thing for us to do. And I believe that the only way we keep ourselves from being number one in our life is to think about that all the time. To make sure God and his way is first in our life above everything else. Verse 27 again says, and whoever does not bear his cross. We all have different crosses to bear, different difficulties in life. And a lot of those you could say, they're just not fair. A lot of difficulties in life are not fair. But Jesus Christ's message is to us, whatever that difficulty is in your life, be willing to carry it. Be willing to bear that difficulty. Verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, this is what I really wanted to focus on in my message on the first point here, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost? Does not sit down and think about what it's going to take to get the job done? God is all about us thinking and planning and making sure that we have a right approach to our life. Let's finish reading down to verse 30. Does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. Verse 30, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. God wants us to put thought into our relationship with him, and at the same time, he wants us to put thought into how we form and fashion our life with the focus of making it wonderful and beautiful. That all comes down to making good decisions in life. And if we went around here and shared, all of us have made some kind of a bad decision. Decisions that we regret. I want to offer a quote from Benjamin Franklin. He said, "By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail." God tells us to plan ahead and to do things in their proper order. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 27. Proverbs 24, verse 27, and I like the way the New Living Translation expresses this, so I'll read from that. The New Living Translation, Proverbs 24, verse 27. "Do your planning and prepare your fields before building your house." What if someone didn't do that? What if somebody had the idea, well, I'm going to go build a house in this field, and they just go out and start erecting the house? They don't level it off. They don't make sure that the ground is solid. Chances are it's going to come crashing down at some point in the future. God tells us, do your planning and prepare your fields before building your house. That's a message to young people, because you're in the process of building your house, of building your life. And all of our young people, all of us at one time or other, had a vision of what we wanted out of life. And that's a good thing. But it takes thought and it takes planning and it takes work to bring it to fruition. Parents, the most important area of planning for our children's lives is helping them plan or build their relationship with God. We do this by teaching them God's way every chance that we have. We need to find God in all things that we do. Watch them as parents. Watch your children. And when something is going on in their life, tie it into God. Make a connection. That triggers their mind to go from just thinking about what's happening in their life in a given circumstance to tying it into God. And that's so important in life. As you go through your life, it's important that you see what is happening in your life and make a God connection with it. Our minds should always be focused and thinking about God's work in our life, because His hand is in our life. He promises that He'll be involved in our life. Make God an everyday part of your kid's life. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. We've read this many times. I'm not turning to it because it's a new scripture or a set of scriptures by any stretch, but it's one that I think is so important that we keep fresh in our mind. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we'll read verses 1 through 9. "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgment which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God." We need to live our life with a proper amount of respect for God. That's what is really being termed here in this word fear. "That you may fear the Lord your God to keep all of His statutes and His commandments, which I have commanded you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." See, when you dedicate and set your life to following God's way, it turns into a blessing. Verse 3, "Therefore hear, O Israel." That's a calling out to us. We're spiritual Israel. And God's telling us in His inspired word to listen, to pay attention. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it. Be careful in following God's command, his laws, and his statutes, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, again, that call to listen. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. It doesn't say you shall love the Lord your God occasionally on the Sabbath day. Love him with all of your heart. That's 100% dedication, all in, with all your soul and with all of your strength in everything you do, in everything that you think. Love the Lord your God. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Verse 7, very important. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Not just occasionally. Teach them diligently. Don't quit. Don't back down. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. It doesn't leave any time from departing from the instruction of the Lord to your children. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. That's significant because our hand represents our work in life. We work with our hands, and God is to be a part of that as well. Make him a part of your daily work. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That's in your mind. Thinking about God, loving God with all your heart. Thinking about how you can pass on his law to your children. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. That's just a proclamation of that is so obvious that your household, your family, is a family devoted completely to God. God wants us to be all in. I even encourage the parents to teach your children about the history of the church. Unfortunately, there's some ugly moments in the history of the church, mostly because Satan works to make those moments ugly. But you'd be surprised if you sit down and talk with your kids how many don't know why there's so many churches of God that keep the Sabbath, that keep the same feast days as us. It's important that they understand to some degree the history of the church. At the GCE last weekend, it was the 30th anniversary since the forming of the United Church of God. So a pretty good sized portion of the messages that were given at the GCE were done so with a reflection of how we were formed and why we had to form. Because of the apostasy that was taking place within the church, of doing away with the law of God. It's important that your children know that you have been faithful. That you did not walk away when everybody was telling you it was okay to walk away. They need to see their parents as faithful members of God's church, which you are. And you don't have to tell them those words specifically. Just explain the situation, the history, and what you stood up for, and why you are where you are today. Those are very important ideas and questions that our children must hear. And teens, I would encourage you to take a firsthand effort into planning the rest of your life. Put it down on paper. Think about it. Think about, where do I want to be when I'm 25? Where do I want to be when I'm 35 and 45? Where do I want to be in a career? Where do I want to be in terms of my relationship with God? Put it down on paper. You put things on paper and it helps you to develop a very crystal clear picture and a plan for your life. And if you put something, I'm just going to throw out an age there. If you're 16 or 17 now and you put a rough sketch of what you think you would like to see your life turn out to be, maybe you want to be married, maybe you want to have, I don't know, 3 or 4 kids, not by 25 probably, but you know, put a picture down on paper of what you would like to have your life be like. And it's not going to turn out exactly that way. But it gets your mind energized into planning and the thinking about it so that it just doesn't happen by happenstance. You don't want your life just to come at you. You want to take your life in a dedicated direction. And that's important, that you plan, that you spend time planning your life. And it will pay off abundantly to you. Our Father in heaven is a planner. He didn't just create mankind and say, well, let's see how that turns out. He had a plan for mankind to bring us eventually into his kingdom, into his family as spirit-born individuals. He put a lot of thought and effort into it. Our God that we worship is a planner down to great detail. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God tells us his thoughts. He tells us how he is planning for us. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord." So he's like saying, I know what I've planned for you. I planned for you thoughts. I have thoughts for you of peace, not of evil. He didn't create mankind so that he could bring us to a point of evil or bad things. His thoughts are of peace towards us, to give you a future and a hope. He didn't create you thinking, well, I'll just use my example, Bart 70 years on this earth. No, he's thinking far beyond the physical life that we enjoy on this earth to give us a future, not a physical future, a spiritual future, one that of hope of eternal life. The second point that is very important in taking care of your garden and making it wonderful and beautiful is to prune your garden. Prune your garden. Once the fruits and vegetables begin to grow, it's important that you prune your plants. Most people won't bother with pruning their garden. They'll plant the plant in there. They'll grow up however big the plants get to be, and they'll produce whatever fruit is produced on that type of plant, and that'll be it. But it's so much better if you take the time to prune your plants. It produces a higher quality of fruit. You may not have as much fruit, but it produces a higher quality of fruit. And plants, when you prune them, are very adaptable. It won't kill the plant, especially if you do a little research and do the pruning correctly. But when pruned, our plants may produce a little less fruit, but a much higher quality of fruit. During our lifetime, many things will come our way, many different opportunities. And if we put our hand to everything that comes into our life without some kind of thought, without some kind of discrimination, I guess, of saying, no, I don't really want to go and do that, then we'll quickly become overwhelmed. There's good things that come into your life, and there are some very bad things that come into your life. Is your mindset that I'm going to experience all the bad and all the good in my life and then decide what I want to do? That would be a mistake. Because if you pursue bad things, it's just going to bring you pain and sorrow. Because bad things are sin. If you pursue sin in your life, God tells us and experience tells us that it will lead to pain and suffering. It's all about those decisions that I mentioned previously. One of the most important things that we can do in our life is maintain a balance in every aspect of life. And I'll give you kind of a wild example. What if you decided to dedicate your life, every waking moment of your life, to nothing but prayer and Bible study? Every waking moment, did nothing but pray or study God's word. Do you think that would be God's desire for you? Because it's certainly not in balance. What was Jesus Christ's example? He's the very Son of God. Did all he'd ever do in his life was pray and study and heal people and cast out demons? No. What was he by trade? A carpenter. He was a worker, worked very hard. He found time in his life, as dedicated as he was to his Father in heaven, to do physical work. You can find that reference in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. When they were saying, isn't this the man that is a carpenter? Jesus Christ worked hard. There's a time to pray. There's a time to study. There's a time to work. There's a time to rest. That's why God gave us a Sabbath day. There's a time to work. There's a time to devote to family. If you're a husband, there's time to devote to your wife and vice versa. Achieve a balance in all of the different areas and experiences in your life. Jesus Christ was very balanced. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Verse 45. This short passage here tells us a little bit about Jesus Christ and his focus, even as a young man. So when they did not find him, they couldn't find Jesus Christ. His parents couldn't find him. And they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Jesus Christ was dedicated to doing his father's work. But clearly, he lived his life in balance. His father's work took on a lot of different things. Did he allow all of these different aspects of his life and his calling to dominate him? Think about, as soon as he started healing people and casting out demons, think about how that word had to spread. And the hundreds and thousands of people that wanted to flock to him for healing or to have a demon removed or whatever their needs were. Did he allow those things to dominate his life and to a point to where he was overwhelmed? Because you can only imagine how overwhelming that would become. I don't think there would be an ending to people that needed to be healed. He would have to do it nonstop, day and into the night and the next day and the day after that, because the people would just keep coming. Let's stay in the book of Luke and go to chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and we'll read verses 15 and 16. I guess we could begin reading in verse 12 just to get the flow of the context here. It says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, 'But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded you.'" Verse 15, "However, the report went around concerning him all the more." So Jesus told him, don't tell anyone, because he knew what was going to happen. And it did. "But the report went out around concerning him all the more, and a great multitude came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." A great multitude. How did Jesus handle that? Did he just say, "I got to keep healing, I got to keep healing, I can't stop, these people need me"? Verse 16, So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He knew that he had to balance out his life. He knew that he needed to do some pruning so that certain parts of his life didn't come to a point to where it would just dominate and overwhelm him. Anything in our life can do that. If we're not careful, we have to be watching what's the most important thing in my life. What's taking probably the most time in our life is probably our job if we're employed, and that's okay. But even then, if you're working beyond 8 hours a day, significantly every day, day after day, week after week, maybe there needs to be some pruning there too. It's important that we just look at our life and that we plan it and that we prune it when necessary. The clear message here in Luke 5 verse 16 is that Jesus lived a controlled and balanced life. He knew when he needed to devote time to his Father in heaven. And he would leave them and go off into the wilderness. How balanced is our life? How balanced? It's even a challenge for me. Because I find that being a pastor takes up a lot of time in my life. And sometimes I spend so much time in preparing, whether it be a Sabbath letter or a Bible study or a sermon, that there's little time left for me to sit down and actually do a personal Bible study. Because I study for this, I study for this, I study for this, and I need to do a personal Bible study. And it's a challenge sometimes. And it's a wonderful experience when I do it. When I spend time in God's Word, not putting together an assignment that I have, but just to enrich my own mind and thoughts on Jesus Christ. And there's a big difference in that. Sometimes we need to take a step back and prune areas of our life. Most of us get out of balance with the physical demands of life, and we end up sacrificing our time with God. Jesus Christ knew that his healings that he was doing was a physical thing. And he knew that he needed to make sure that he didn't lose that spiritual contact with his Father in heaven. A balanced life means putting God first. God created man to have a relationship with him and for him to be placed first in our life. When you place anything physical in your life above God, even if it's your spouse, even if it's your own life, you will not be content. In fact, I would go as far to say if you have any discontentment in your life, any dissatisfaction, ask yourself, is God still first in my life? Because a lot of times we'll try to find contentment in physical things in life, whether it be from our spouse, maybe it's from a job, maybe it's a sport that we play in. It could be anything physical. True contentment, true happiness, true peace only comes from putting God first in your life. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. You can turn there if you like. Proverbs 16, verse 3 from the New Living Translation says, "Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed." Commit yourself to God and your plans will succeed. A life dedicated to God will blossom like a rose. It will grow in your garden of life. Let's turn to Psalm 37, verse 3. Notice what David tells us here happens when we devote our life to God and when we put him first. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in him. Trust in him that he wants not evil in your life, but good things. Let that be the thought that dominates your mind. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Feed on it. Think about it. That's how you feed on God's faithfulness, is you think about how faithful he's been to you in your life. Delight yourself in the Lord. Is your relationship with God cause you to be delighted? When you think about your relationship with God, does it bring a smile to your face? God intends for it to be a smile. And he shall give you the desires of your heart. Don't make your relationship with God a burden. Make your relationship with God a delight in your life. It should bring you happiness and joy. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Verse 6, he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. He's going to make things right in your life. Sometimes that justice may not come until his kingdom. And if that's what God requires, then that's okay. Because any justice we receive in the kingdom is going to be incredible. The third aspect of taking care of your garden is weed your garden. I hate weeding gardens. So much time and effort, and you go away for a couple days and come back, and they're right back again. Weed your garden. Weeds will completely take over a garden. Completely. I've seen it. I get so frustrated in times. I go out to the garden, I'm like, look at all these weeds. They will choke the roots of your plants and completely destroy your fruits and vegetables. They're nasty things. Very destructive things are weeds. I don't think God ever intended for us to have to deal with weeds. There's really no purpose in weeds in life. Just a headache. A big headache. It's part of the curse that was placed upon man for his disobedience. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. We'll see that real quick. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 says, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it," cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life.'" Toil, difficulty, work. It wasn't ever intended that way. This is a curse that's being placed upon man because of man's disobedience. Verse 18, "Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground." Work, hard work, difficult work. "For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." God cursed the ground because of man's sin. If anything, every time you see a weed, should probably remind us of man's sin between us and God. It's there as a reminder. Every time you have a really hard day at work, you can possibly recollect that to the curse that God has put upon us. Because he said, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to work until your last days. So weeding is no fun. It's hard work. And sometimes you think weeding will never end. I've thought that many times. You know what? Our life is full of weeds as well. And they must be pulled. They must be pulled. Just as an unpulled weed in our garden will dominate and destroy our garden, sin, if ignored and left unpulled from your life, will dominate and destroy us. It will dominate and destroy us. Sin is the weed of our life. That's why God tells us, pull them out of your life. Look for them. Just as we heard in the sermonette, examine yourself, not just as you approach the spring holy days, all year long. Keep looking for the weeds of life. It's so important that we keep a focus on sin in our life. And we work hard at the sweat of our brow, if necessary, to remove a weed of sin from our life. Job had a friend by the name of Zophar. And Zophar came to Job, and of course he had a wrong focus of Job. But nonetheless, his advice applies to us. And Zophar told Job, and you'll find this in Job chapter 11, verse 14, from the New Living Translation, it says, "Get rid of your sins and leave all iniquity behind you." That's a good advice. I'm not saying it necessarily applied to Job at this in the storyline, but it applies to us. Get rid of your sins and leave all iniquity behind you. God has called us to do this, to weed our life on a regular basis. And not to ignore it, not to accept the weeds, not to think, well, my spiritual plant's going to continue to grow even with all my seeds in there, or not seeds, sins in there. We have to weed the sin out of our life. It's important. God has called us to do it. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 30. If you would turn there, please. Ezekiel 18. Verse 30. And just like a garden, you've probably experienced it in your own life where you work and you overcome a sin and you root it out of your life. And maybe a week later or 2 weeks later, whatever time, you look at your life again and there's another sin. Sins will always be a part of our life, just like weeds will always be a part of a garden. But we have to keep the battle going. Keep looking and watching and removing. Ezekiel 18, verse 30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all of your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin." Pretty powerful. So that iniquity or sin will not be your ruin. Pull the weeds from your garden so it doesn't destroy your plants. Verse 31, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you've committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." And notice this final statement, "For why should you die, O house of Israel?" It's not necessary. Our sins don't have to destroy our life. And it's happened before. Sins destroy people. Especially when you stop removing them. When you just accept them as a part of your life. And you get tired of fighting the fight. Don't ever get tired of fighting the fight against sin. It is tiring. It's frustrating. No one likes to try to do something and fail and try to do something and fail. But we have to maintain a heart of trying, of working to remove sin from our life. It shows that your heart is genuine and sincere to your God. God knows you're going to fail. He knows I'm going to fail. But he's looking to make sure that my heart stays in the fight. It's not easy. It's tough. And yes, it's frustrating. And it gets tiring, battling against sin. But it's what we're called to do. And relief comes in God's kingdom. Our gardens will never reach a point of being weedless. No matter how much we pull them up, they will come back. So what's the point? If the weeds keep coming back, why keep up the battle? Our battle against the weeds keeps the hope of life available for our fruits and our vegetables so the weeds don't overcome them. Our battle against our sins keeps them at bay and keeps sin from overcoming us. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. "He who covers his sins will not prosper." It never works out. "But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." And that's what God has called us to do. To confess and forsakes. Whoever confesses and forsakes or turns away from their sins will have mercy. Human nature wants to hide and continue in sin. God calls us to be sorry and pull them out by the roots. God has given you the garden of your life to tend it and to keep it. But God has also planted a garden, and it is his church. All of us together are the garden that God has grown, that he is cultivating. And he's tending his garden. He's tending us and he's keeping us. He's protecting us from the roots, or I'm sorry, from the weeds, which are Satan and his demons. He's planned his garden with exquisite detail. And he's planting it so that it will grow to become beautiful and wonderful, his church. He's pruning his garden. He does that for sure. So that the plants produce the best quality of fruit possible. He prunes his church. We are the garden of God. He, through his Son, has also taken care of the weeds that would have brought death. God the Father has taken care of the weeds, which is sin, which is Satan, who works to destroy us. God and his Son, Jesus Christ, have taken care of them. You are intended to be the first fruits into God's kingdom, the first fruits of his garden. He's called you to be a part of a resurrection of the first fruits into the kingdom of God. It's a tremendous and very special calling that only a few in the history of man will receive. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 17. I'd like to read this from the New International Version, James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, from the NIV. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth. He chose that. He made that decision to create his church and to keep it and to tend it and to work with it and to remove the sin, the one thing that can destroy his first fruits. He chose to give us, verse 18 again, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. We cannot afford to forget the importance of maintaining our garden so that we will be a part of God's first fruits. I hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.